Glad to have David and his wife with us this morning. I've enjoyed the times that I've had with them. And I don't know if he's even going to mention that, but we're glad to have David come and speak to you at this time. David Harper. Dave?
The times that that we've had together with Dan, I remember the last time very vividly. It was a year ago, Memorial Day, and if some of you remember, there were some fireworks up in Niagara Falls. And we spent, well, it must have been 6 or 7 hours in the car with Dan and his wife, because we got stuck in one of the biggest traffic jams I've ever been involved in. We still didn't get within 3 miles of the place, I don't think. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verses 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto man to see what he would call them, and whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a helper suitable for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her into the man, unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for the Scriptures, for every part, every bit of the Word of God that we have. It is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. We're thankful for the instruction that it gives to us in the area of marriage and relationships with our spouse. We pray that you would guide us today, that we would understand clearly what you intend us to understand from the Scripture. May the society around us that is pressuring us and bombarding us with non-biblical information, may we put it aside and may we commit ourselves to implementing in our lives that which is founded on the Word of God. We ask your blessing upon our time together again in Jesus' name. Amen. I am forced on this fall to perform a wedding ceremony. This is my first ceremony, and the reason then I decided that I had best do as much preparation as I'm able on the area of marriage and divorce and remarriage, on relationships of husbands and wife, of parents to children, and these kind of areas. I've decided to study them simply because I don't want to do something and perform something that I am not as adequately prepared as I should be. So I've spent a lot of time in the last month and a half on this subject. Marriage to me is something that we all assume we see around us, and yet it is difficult to divorce what society is pressuring us with what the Bible teaches us to, as far as marriage is concerned. I have witnessed in my experience with other families, relationships where the husband is a very domineering force in the home, where the husband is very strong, and he is the ruler of his house. And his wife must obey him. And the basis for that relationship is that I am the head, the husband would say, that I am the head of my wife, she is to submit to me, she is to obey me, and that ruler is one that is just about a master-slave relationship. And I have fought against that, not really studying it from the scriptures, but because I know it doesn't work. But now that I have studied somewhat, and I want you to know that, and if you have been, and if you enjoy reading books, and you go to the bookstore and look at the shelves, actually in our bookstore, it's shelves of different books on the subject of marriage and the family, we have a proliferation of information now. When I was married, 12 years ago. That's right. Sorry, hon. I didn't really forget that. 12 years ago, there just wasn't very much information. It's only really in the last. In fact, if I may say so, now I'm not making any statement about Bill Gothard, but I believe he was one of the first to really emphasize marriage, family relationships, and all of the ramifications of it in his seminars back in the late 60s, early 70s. And from that, and that's one thing, whether you agree with Bill Gothard or not in his methods or what he says, what he has done, and we owe it to him, is that he has brought to the forefront of the Christian community, the evangelical community, the importance of family relationships, and consequently now we have so much information you hardly know where to turn or which books to read and what source to go to because there's so much of it. That's good and that's bad. What the scriptures say, though, is most important. And so our foundation this morning is going to be found on this foundational passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 2. There are many statistics that I've read. There's varieties of polls that have been taken showing that marriage is in a very difficult position right now. Marriage, I think most of you are familiar with many of these statistics, over 50% of all weddings, of all marriages, end up in divorce. Of teenage marriages, over 75% end up in divorce. Of polls taken of marriages that exist right now, less than 10% say that they have a happy marriage. We have problems in relationships. Part of the problems, I will say this because of this particular assembly, part of the problems is because we don't have the extended family around us. But I come to this place and there is such an extended family that I'm confused by, who's family and who's not. And so I'm not sure that's true in this community. But that's true in many communities. We live in a rural area and it's really not as true, but it's getting that way. Even in rural areas, it's now coming into our environment where families are now very close. They don't have the father and mother around. They don't have the grandparents, nor the aunt and uncles, nor the cousins. And I think we're missing something because of that. Well, the scriptures tell us some things very foundationally. There are two sections that I would like to simply, in the time allotted, to cover very briefly. These really deserve, and I think you probably have heard this before, and perhaps I will commend it to your study. They deserve a lot better and more thorough treatment than I am allowed to give to you today. But I'm going to at least introduce the subject to you. Now, starting at verses 18 through 23, we're given what we have as a design for marriage. God's design for marriage, notice it is before the fall. It is a design that He implemented in creation. This particular text in verse 24, which is the directives that God gives for marriage, there are three or four areas here where are very important as far as what God tells the husband and wife to do. Now, God is telling this through Moses. Moses is saying, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother. Adam had no father, and he had no mother, did he? And so this is not given to Adam. This is given through Moses, who I take to have written the Pentateuch, and given to the nation of Israel at the time when this was written. So let's look at the first verses in verses 18 through 23. And just note some basic things. The institution is given by God. It is from God. It is divine. Society today is saying we don't need marriage. Marriage, we're going to write in our own language. We're going to make our own requirements for marriage. The Christian community, we as an assembly, have to stand up against these kinds of input into our system around us. It is so prevalent. When I know my wife, I can't remember too much because I went to a city school in high school, and it was quite large, and so I'm not really that familiar with the families. But I know my wife has said that when she went to school, it was the oddity for children to have a single parent or to have divorced parents. It was odd. This was it in the 50s, huh? No, it was in the late 60s, very late 60s. And one thing I do want to say is that this study on marriage really has been good and bad for me. It's good in that it's helped me, and that's why I'm sharing this with you, because it's been a tremendous help to me in my own relationship to marriage and my own attitude. It's bad in the sense that my wife has been listening to me, and she's the one who says, now, if you're going to preach it and teach it, then you're going to practice it. That's exactly what it is. So I pay at both ends is what is happening, and but it's been very helpful to me. But what she has said, what she has found, is that the oddity was to have single-parent families or divorced parents. Today, it is not odd. It is odd to have parents, or it's not really odd, I wouldn't say that, but it is the minority of children who have both parents living at home. And this is in the rural community. In the cities, I think it's worse. I don't know the statistics on that, but I'm sure that they are not good. It is odd. I read an article on inner city schools where one teacher, his testimony in an inner city school was that not one child in his black school, in his class of over 30 kids, not one child knew where his father was. That's sad. That's tremendously sad. And our society is paying for that kind of a situation. And it's odd for the, it's very normal, and it's the usual thing for parents to be separated, for children to be raised by single parents who work. We have a problem, and I think the Christian community needs to stand up and to show to the world at large that the family, as given in Scripture, the relationships between the different members of the family do work. They are the only real source for meaning. Only, though, in the Lord, isn't it? You can't have a Christian marriage without Christians, and you will not be able to implement these things that we're going to study without knowing the Lord as our Savior. All right. Notice in verse 18, if you're a careful student, you will see this. It says, it is not good that man should be alone. God said that. It is not good that man should be alone. Notice in verse 31 of chapter 1. This is after the sixth day. And in chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, is there a conflict there? You might think so at first glance, but no, there isn't. The reason is that, and I'm not going to get into this hassle, because there is some problems in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to the liberal, not to the conservative. To the evangelical, what God has done in chapter 1 has given to us the general overview, the in summary, nutshell form of creation as a whole, all 6 days, actually 7 days, counting the Sabbath. But in chapter 2, he is telling primarily, now, especially from verses 4 and on, he is building up to and telling us the creation of man and his wife. And that's in chapter 2. So really, chapter 2, as I take it, fits into the sixth day of creation, and that sixth day occurs before verse 31. So what is not good, God rectified. It was not good that man should be alone, and God rectified that and then pronounced it very, very good. So it is not good that man should be alone. One of the primary reasons for marriage and the marriage relationship is that God has created us so that we do not want to be alone. We have, well, let me put it this way. We, as being formed in the image of God, as you can read in chapter 1 several times, we are made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? God, it doesn't mean that our body is that way. It means that we are persons, that we have a personality, that we exist with a will, with volition, with emotions, with a soul. Now, there's a lot of ramifications, but for our purposes here, people have a need for intimate relationship with another person, at least another person. We have a need for intimacy that animals do not have. And this need for intimacy is to be met primarily, now the odd case, but 90%, if the statistics are right, 90% of all Americans will get married. 90%, and there are some that do not. And in that case, there are special situations there, and we'll discuss them this evening. But 90% get married. It is the norm for society. And if that is the case, the reason is that man is not to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. We have an innate desire and drive to share our lives with another person. And psychologists call this the need for intimacy. The need for intimacy. Now, there are two things, and I'm just giving this to you very briefly because we're going to leave it then and then pick it up again tonight. The two basic needs that people have, and if you think it through, most of our needs come through this. The two basic needs are, first of all, the need for security, and that includes love, affection, that need for security with another person, that need for security in our life. We need that. We are persons and we need it. And you'll see that this need for security is going to have a lot of implications in our marriage. The second thing is that we have a need for significance, or a need to feel worthwhile, a need to think that we're doing something meaningful with our life. You find that a lot of cases of people killing themselves or attempting to commit suicide, these people have not found a sense of meaningful life or of meaningfulness in their relationships, a sense of meaningfulness in their work, a sense of being worthwhile and being considered worthwhile by someone. Just someone. The whole world might think you're no good, but if you are considered worthwhile by just one person, that is meaningful to you, and you can live and you can go on. Isn't that true? We find that, I think, in our relationships. But those two things, and think about them, and we find it here. He is not to be alone. He needs security, and he needs a sense of significance. All right, now, I'll leave it right there. We'll discuss that this evening. Now, the second thing that's very interesting is that Jesus quotes this particular passage, or verse 24. Jesus quotes it twice. He bases marriage on it implicitly. He says, from the creation it is not so. A man shall leave his father and mother. And he quotes this verse, which is the culmination of this section. Paul quotes it twice. It's quoted four times. It is a very significant thing. And notice what God says about this person whom he's going to create for Adam. So he will not be alone. It says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now it says in the in my translation, and also I think in the Authorized Version, a helpmeet for him. That's Old English. We don't know what that means in our normal language. But it means that he is going to create a helper that corresponds to him, that is suitable to him. Now, you husbands and wives, you look at your relationship to your wife or husband. You'll notice that there are differences, not only differences between men and women, but differences in strengths and weaknesses. Now, I didn't really think about this when I got married. How many of you really thought about this when you got married? You're just attracted to a certain kind of a person. And the reason you're attracted to a person that corresponds to you is that God has built into us a means of choosing one who is going to be suitable, a helper suitable to me. Imagine a perfectionist marrying another perfectionist. I can't imagine a worse situation where you have a person that is such a perfectionist living with another one. What's going to happen is you're going to have constant fights because nobody's perfect, and neither one of the partners is going to be perfect enough for the other. They're not suitable. They don't correspond. And I've looked at my relationship and evaluated it in the last couple weeks, and we've talked about it. And my strengths are her weaknesses. But her strengths are my weaknesses. And we looked at a number of these areas, and I found that it's so interesting how they mesh together just so well. They mesh together so well. And each of you in your relationships, you'll find that out as well. You look at you husbands and wives. If one is outgoing, the other will be very retiring. Or if one is strong emotionally, the other might be a very emotional person. If one is is good at bookwork or at math, the other will probably be good at reading or literature or something along that line. And so what we do as a family, as a couple, is try to find the areas of strengths and weaknesses and then work together in that. But what God has done is He has taken what is generally true, differences between males and females, what's generally true by men and women, and He has taken it specifically, and there are differences between husbands and wives, unique differences, and this wife of mine is able in a unique way to complement my weaknesses and my strengths so that together we work as a team, a real partnership. It is a partnership that can, in a unique way, serve the Lord and be useful to people around us. And that's what I think he's saying right here. A helper suitable for him. And you notice that this helper was not taken out of... by the way, this is a very good quote. Let me quote it to you and then tell you about it. It says that man was not taken from Adam's foot, or Eve, I should say, was not taken from Adam's foot to be trampled upon, nor was she taken out of his head to rule him, but she was taken out of his rib, under his arm to be protected by him, and close to his heart to be loved by him. I have read that in a number of books, by the way, and that saying has been attributed to four different people that I could find. So somebody's plagiarized someone else. Probably it has been used from some ancient rabbi in the early centuries that had stated this and then has been quoted thereon. But this quote is very, it's interesting to see that that's true. Now, I'm not sure that that's why the rib was used. That's pure speculation. But it came from Adam, and Adam saw this and saw that this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now, in the Hebrew, you need to, woman and man come very closely together. And they're very close, and it's a good way of referring to it. Man and woman, they correspond. But in the Hebrew, it's the term ish, is the term for man, one of the terms for man, as a male, ish. And then the term for woman is simply the same word with a feminine ending, isha. Ish and isha. They are so similar that the only difference is just the difference in endings. And this is the close, I think this illustrates the close relationship. They're so alike. They're so the same. There's so many things that are the same thing about man and women, or about men and women, that the correspondence is very, very, very close. Then in verse, 12:30. Is that what it was, Dan? Yeah. Verse 24. Which is the culmination, therefore, and I believe this is Moses now speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, because of this creation, how God created us, to correspond to each other, to be a partnership, we work together as a partnership of two, says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In this verse, there are three things that marriages are built upon. The first is, that man shall leave his father and mother. Now this leaving is necessary for the other two to take place. There can never be a spiritual oneness between a husband and wife fully as it is intended to be unless there is a leaving of the man and the woman from their parents. Now why did I say women? Those of you who are women, you've seen this very clearly, haven't you? You notice it only says the man, doesn't talk about women, so it doesn't apply to me. You girls haven't said that. Surely not. But that's, I've heard it said. But it's true that Moses only says that a man shall leave his father and mother. Why does he only say that about the man? I believe it's because in the society that Moses lived, women automatically, in their relationship to their husbands, they left their family and they went to live with their husband. And the norm was that the husband stayed and worked the property because the property was in the family, and it passed down from family, generation to generation. The wife would leave and go with her husband and live with her husband and her husband. They would be in the close proximity of the husband's family. And so Moses is saying not only are the women to leave and to develop an independence from their parents, but man, the husband as well, is to leave too. Leave the dependence of your parents. How important is this? It is extremely important in the development of the other two aspects. A man has to leave geographically, economically, and psychologically. Now, it's tough to define psychological leaving. You can leave and be at another part of the country. You can leave economically and have a good job and be independent economically, but you are to leave psychologically as well. You are no longer dependent now upon your parents. And I think the importance of this, and I thought about this with my little girl, it's so important for me to be developing in our relationship with her the atmosphere where she will be able to leave and we will not be wanting to hold on to her. Because most of the time it's the parents who develop the relationship of such a tight and close relationship, and they find all of their fulfillment instead of in the Lord, instead of in each other. They find their meaning and fulfillment in their children, which has replaced the relationship of the husband and wife relationship, and they cannot let go. And if the parents cannot let go, then they cannot leave. The child cannot leave, and there cannot be that mutual union, that cleaving to each other that is so necessary. Well, in leaving, I really believe this to be true, the atmosphere for cleaving to each other, the atmosphere for growth individually as persons, the atmosphere of growth of your own relationship together can only come if you have left your father and mother. Now that doesn't mean that you leave your father and mother in the lurch. You know, the sixth commandment is to honor our fathers and our mothers. Or is that that's the fifth commandment, isn't it? Honor our fathers and our mothers. The first one in the line of the last six. And if we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, we are to obey them as children. And it says that we as parents are to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And if we are to bring them up, there comes a time when they're brought up and we have to let go. They are no longer children in the sense of dependence. And then the relationship changes, and the children then are to honor their parents by especially taking care of them in their old age. Now, we don't leave our parents in the lurch. We have fine relationships with our parents, but there has to be that leaving, that independence from your parents. And if there isn't that independence, growth will not occur in your own relationship to your wife or husband, and you will not be in the position, psychologically and emotionally, to be able to take care of your parents when they become old. Now, I won't develop that, but that does need to be developed. But that's true. And we as Christians are responsible to take care of our parents, not to shuttle them off into a nursing home, not to ignore their needs as older people, but to honor them, to treat them as valuable, to treat them as very important. And this is very necessary. This is something our society is not doing, and we need to stand out and be against our cultural grain and do this and take care of our parents when they become old and are not able to take care of themselves. So we are to leave. Let's leave that. And go to the second. We are to cleave to our mate. We are to cleave to each other. That word to cleave, the word to cleave means to essentially stick together like glue. It's like gluing two pieces of paper together. If you glue two pieces of paper together, the first thing you know, that's permanent. You're not going to get them apart. You'll never get them apart. You try to get them apart and you'll rip it. You'll rip one or the other. You cannot get them apart. And that has implications in the area of divorce. We are to be glued together. We are to stick together like glue. It is a permanent relationship, and Jesus says that. And you see that in the New Testament, in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. He says that Moses gave you a bill of divorce, but from the beginning it's not so. Marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. And secondly, we see that it is a primary relationship. It is the primary relationship in our society. It is more important than relationship to our children. It is more important than our relationship, you know, to our work. It's more important than our relationship to our friends or to whatever hobby we have. It is a primary relationship, and we need, therefore, to prepare for it. This is probably one of the most important things that I felt, that I have learned, and that is that I, as a parent, am responsible to prepare my child for marriage. Now, that doesn't mean... I honor my father and my mother, and they did what they felt best. But I will say this, and I think all of us have probably experienced this. How many of us, I had one talk with my dad, and I've talked to him about this, and he acknowledges, I didn't do what I should have done. I rectified that now, and when he marries a person, he goes through an extensive premarital counseling course with them to prepare them as much as you're able in 5 or 6 months to prepare a couple for marriage. And that is excellent. That's fine. That's very good. But I had one talk out in the car when I was 16 or 15, and he told me about all these different things, and I didn't really know what he was talking about then. And I said, yeah, uh-huh, right, right. And that was it. That was it. We as parents are, you know, I think in that particular age, you know, a generation ago, we did a very poor job of preparing our children, not just for marriage, but for life. You know, preparing them for relationships with the member of the opposite sex. And I have found, as far as I am concerned, I am responsible, and we jointly, as a husband and wife, are responsible to prepare our children. And the way we prepare our children is to start when they're very young. Now this takes discernment, and I think this takes a lot of exploring and helping together. But we need to prepare our children when they're very young, you know, by living in a relationship that is a good example of what a marriage is to be, where I meet my wife's needs of security and fulfillment, security and significance, and where she meets my needs of security and significance. And if that takes place, then the child is going to have a healthy attitude towards marriage. It was a Dr. Hill in Texas who said this. He said that generally, the way a person's marriage, or the way a person's marriage is going to go, or how their marriage is going to last and how it's going to develop, can be determined in the first 6 years of their life. Now think about that. In the first 6 years, now this is a non-Christian saying this, and generally I believe it's true. In the first 6 years of a child's life, what he perceives in the family is going to be so embedded in his psychology that is going to be his basis for marriage when he gets older, and that's going to be the way his marriage is going to run, generally speaking. Now, we as believers can change. We have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and we as older folks, you know, I've been married for 12 years, and I have found that this is going to change. This has changed my marriage already, you know, what I have learned in the last month and a half. And that's one reason why I'm trying, you know, to impress upon you the importance here of a biblical marriage. It's that we need to have good marriages where we meet the needs of our mates. We serve them. We minister to their needs. That's the goal of a Christian relationship with another person, and especially with our wife. And if I would ask you today, are your needs being met by your husband or your wife? I wonder what your answer would be if you were honest with me. I'm not going to ask you that. But if I would ask you to stand up and to be honest, for you to raise your hands to say, I am happy in my marriage, my husband and my wife are fulfilling my needs of security and significance, I wonder in this assembly what would happen. I'm afraid that we are not doing a very good job of relating one to another. Much of the reason for that is because of all the pressures around us. We are so busy, we are consumed by work, we're consumed by activities, that we don't spend the time in our relationships with our husbands and wives. Well, it's not 12:30, but I hear something back there, and we're not going to get to the one flesh. Let me picture it this way. These three points especially, and there's the fourth point in verse 25 of the fact that man and wife in their pre-fall and their ideal situation are not ashamed of with each other being naked. But the three things in verse 24 are like three points to a stool, a three-legged stool. If I had a three-legged stool sitting here, if I took one leg out from it, what kind of a stool would it be? It wouldn't hold up anything, would it? And that's the way our marriages are built. We have three legs to this stool. We first have to leave our parents and declare and determine our own independence. We need to cleave to each other like glue. We need to be molded together and to work together as a team. And that means we need to fulfill and to meet the needs of intimacy that we have with each other. And we need to have a proper and biblical approach to sex and its related activities. And the Bible says some very specific things about it, and I will stand here unashamedly and tell you, it's not talked about often, but sex in a marriage is very important, but it is only to be in a marriage. You young people, stay as far away from physical involvement before marriage as you can, because the only thing that it will do is inhibit your relationship to your wife or husband. That's all it will do. It will add nothing. There are no psychologists, that, especially Christian psychologists, that tell you that that we need to practice this so we can be experts before marriage. No, you don't need any of that. You don't need a thing like that. What you need to do is stay away from that so you can develop these interpersonal skills to communicate with each other, to learn how to lead your wife, you husbands, for your wives, to learn how to respond to your husbands. You know, for all of these relationships that we'll be discussing somewhat tonight, the need for significance and the need for security are very important needs that we have. And we as husbands and wives are ideally suited to meet them. Let's close in a word of prayer.